This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. I woke up some days ago thinking that it's time to have Tom Jones of Global Awakening on our program. So I found, I will call it his testimony, his drive, what makes his ministry unique. And as I studied his ministry, I thought, well, I understand that. But something rang a bell as I was preparing this program. When Tom was a small boy, his grandfather took him to a meeting and he put Tom on his shoulders. Tom was able to see above the crowd a cloud of God's glory. That stuck with him. And I identified with that. When I was a small boy, my mother took me to a revival meeting. It was an associate of Billy Graham. We were in Carnegie Music Hall. And as I sat in that chair at Carnegie Music Hall, I looked up and I saw angels. But they were just diving and flying and just all over that auditorium. As a child, I thought this was natural. But I never wanted to leave that place. I never wanted to stop having that experience. And so I think I share that experience, a similar experience as Tom Jones. Let Tom talk to us today. Here he is, Tom Jones.
God has already planned things for you to do in advance. The question I would ask of all of us is, are we doing those things? The worship was really amazing thing, but it was really, really powerful. This is a message that's really developed for dreamers. And I hope every one of you in this room, I hope you're a dreamer. I hope you realize that God has a plan and a destiny for your life. All of us have core values by which we live out our lives. In fact, those core values influences how we do ministry. A simple illustration is that if you don't believe in the gift of healing, you won't pray for the sick. If you don't believe in the prophetic, you won't prophesy. So what you believe influences how you do ministry. And I started in ministry at 19 years old. I was 19 about 2 months when I rededicated my life. I gave my life to the Lord in November. And I preached my first sermon January the 1st. I knew right away that God had called me into ministry. So I preached my first message. I preached everything I knew in 10 minutes. It was a horrible message, but God honored it anyway. So the thing that dictates to me how I do ministry is this belief that God has a plan and a purpose for every person in this room. I believe it. It's not just something I speak at conferences. It's one of the core values of my life. This message that I'm going to share with you today came out of a dark place for me personally. I had left my church. I had been pastor. I was in pastoral ministry for over 30 years. And I had a great church in Florida. The Lord spoke to me to leave it. And so I laid it down. But I walked away from my church and on January the 1st, of 2006, I went to work for Global Awakening, which would seem like a great opportunity. But I'd been in pastoral ministry all of my life. I'd always been a pastor. My identity was wrapped up in what I did. And some of you know what that's like. Because all of a sudden, I went from being the leader of a church, a great church. I walked away from it, and I was just this person that didn't know what I was supposed to be doing. And I'm really struggling with that. I didn't know who I was. I didn't have a desire to be an itinerant. And all of a sudden, I do itinerant ministry. I'm leading our network, but the network wasn't that big. And I just didn't know what I was about. So I'm in Brazil in April, I think it was, March or April. And I'm praying. We were praying before the service started. It was a small team, 15 people, maybe 18 at the most. So I'm in the room praying, and I'm kneeling at a folding chair. And as I've got my head down, and I'm just crying out to God, actually, I'm whining. I'm not really praying. I'm whining. Anybody else have whined in their prayer? Okay, six of you are honest. But I'm whining. So I'm whining, just saying, Lord, did I make the right decision? Should I have not done this? I could be back in Florida in my church instead of up in Tennessee. What am I doing in Tennessee? I'm just going through this whole process. And all of a sudden, I felt somebody come and grab me by the ankles. I felt the physical sensation of somebody grabbing me by the ankles. And I thought, there's somebody here who has a lot of discernment and they've come to pray for me. And then all of a sudden, I feel somebody put their hand on my shoulder. Now, it's not my imagination. I feel the pressure of a hand on my shoulder. Now I'm interested. I'm thinking, I want to recognize who's praying for me. And I look under my arms and open my eyes, and there's nobody back there. And about as soon as it caught me off guard, as soon as I began to turn around and look shocked, there was a man there who would see in the spirit. He was a Brazilian. God had opened his eyes, and he could see the angelic visitations. He walked over, and he said, Tom, I want to tell you what I see. He said, I see an angel that's got you by the ankles. And at that point, I knew what he was about to say was true. I'd already felt that sensation of somebody praying for me, got me by the ankles. And he said, there's an angel that's got his hand on your shoulder. Now, he's really got my attention. Then he says, there's a third angel standing watching over you. And he says that you are to go and call people into their destiny. And from that moment on, I understood that my mission was to call people into their destiny. Now, that's not leaving out all the other things that I'm to do in my life. I love training. I love equipping. I love leadership. I love winning the lost. I love praying for the sick. But I love seeing those things happen. So I'm not negating the importance of those things. But I understood at that point the mission of my life was to call people into their destiny. Now, how does that work? I don't have a clue. All I know is I do it. And I get letters and I get notices. I get emails from people who have, out of this message, they've stepped into their inheritance. Because when I look at you, I don't see a blank slate. I don't see a blank slate. I see a dream over your head. I see a vision over your head. There is a purpose for you being here. God has a plan for your life. Now, I want you to turn with me to read a very simple scripture. I actually don't normally read this verse. I just usually quote it. But I think it's important enough because you have to believe that there's a plan for your life. Otherwise, the message won't make any sense to you. There's a plan for every one of your lives. There's a dream, a kingdom dream. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are God's workmanship. He created us to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has already planned things for you to do in advance. The question I would ask of all of us is, are we doing those things? Men say, well, Pastor, I don't have a desire to travel the world. I don't have a desire to do what you're doing. You may not be called to do what I'm doing. He's not going to measure you according to what I do. He's going to measure you according to what he has spoken to your heart to do. One of the greatest influences in my life was a gray-haired grandmother who was a Sunday school teacher when I was like in the first grade. She's the one that introduced me and loved me and prayed for me. And I believe she received a great reward. In fact, I think when we get to heaven and we're standing, now I'm just speaking figuratively, but we're standing in line to get our rewards. I think some of the named famous people are going to step out of the line. They're going to look way down at the front of the line, and they're going to see some gray-haired grandmas that were more faithful to their call than they were to theirs. Because too much is given, much is expected. And so sometimes we've been given much, and we're not faithful with it. But there's a dream. There's a vision over your head. And what I find is there are people who don't have a clue what that dream is. Now, if you don't know what it is, pray. Begin to ask the Lord, Lord, show me what my mission is. I don't know what God's will is for your life. I'm not Holy Spirit. I don't know. But if you come and ask me, I'm going to tell you, heal the sick, cast out demons, preach good news to poor, raise the dead, and do that until something better comes along. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know specifically what his will is for your life. I know that he has prepared in advance good works for you to do. And so I meet people who don't have a clue what it is. And I'm encouraging you, pray, fast, do whatever you need to do. I meet people who know what God's will and purpose and their dream is in life, the kingdom dream that God has given for them, and they're living it. They're happy, they're excited. I'm now living my kingdom dream. See, I'm living now the prophetic words that I got in the 1980s. My journey started down this road where I am now. It started in 1985 in a Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth Conference in Anaheim. And I never dreamed that one day I would be standing in the pulpit of that ministry there, which I just did. I mean, it was sort of an emotional experience for me because I was just this young, wide-eyed pastor sitting out in the audience, just latching onto every word. I never dreamed. Now, I had prophetic words of what God was going to do after that meeting, but I never dreamed I would actually see it filled. Whatever God's word is to your life, I'm going to encourage you throughout this teaching, this, hold on to it, whatever it is, regardless of how big it is, regardless of who tells you it's never going to happen. And sometimes the people who will tell you that your dream is never going to come to pass are the people that's closest to you. Listen to Holy Spirit. Get counsel. There is wisdom. I made some decisions that I knew the Lord spoke to me, but I still got counsel on them because I needed to know. I just needed to make sure that I hadn't gone off the rails somewhere. So I meet people who are not living in their dream, and they know what it is. This is the third category. I meet people who know what God has called them to do. They're not living that dream, but they're frustrated. They're disappointed. Maybe you've been waiting for years to see your dream come to pass. I know I tell you now I'm living in my dream. I'm living my dream, my kingdom dream. But I went through years before it ever came to pass. After I got back from the Vineyard Church, we started having people come through our church. My wife and I had planted a church in Clearwater, Florida. It was a great church, great experience. We had a great time for a season. So I had these people coming through. They were prophesying over me what God was going to do, prophesying over Brenda what God was going to do. We got these prophetic words. The Lord was speaking to me, rhema words of what He was going to do. And then a day passed. And then a week passed. And then a month passed. And then in my case, years passed. And I didn't see the fulfillment of those words. And I did what I called, I failed the test of time. Whatever word God has spoken to your heart, there's going to be a time of testing to see if you're going to hold on to the word. There's going to be a time of testing to that word. See, I would jump up and down when I get the prophetic word. But I thought it was going to happen the next day. I thought it was going to happen at least the next week. And if not then, the next month for sure. But I went through years. And I end up in a place of discouragement. The first thing I did is I rejected the prophetic. I got to where I didn't like prophetic people. I'm being real honest with you. I'm being real transparent with you. I got to where if I saw someone who I thought was prophetic, I was going to run the other way. I thought they never get it right with me. They never do. They say these wonderful things that none of them are hearing from God. And I turned against the prophetic. I rejected it. I remember I did that even up until I got touched in renewal, which was in like 1994. So I went through years, 10 years of rejecting the prophetic. So first thing that happened in my life, and I've seen this happen with others, is I reject the prophetic. The other thing is I went through a short period of time of being angry at God. I wasn't seeing my dream come to pass. So I was angry with the Lord. And then I finally reached a place of discouragement, and I ended up resigning from my church, the church that we planted, the church that I had all these incredible things happen. And in 1990, I loaded up my truck, I drove out of Clearwater, Florida, and I said out loud in the U-Haul truck, I said, I will never be on the cutting edge of what God is doing again. It's just too painful. I went back, and a Pentecostal denomination, by the way, got in trouble with my denominational leaders because we were healing the sick, casting out demons, and dancing in worship. I got in trouble. Can you believe that? And I just thought, it's too painful. I don't want to do that. So I thought, I'll go work in our Bible college. It's easier to tell people how to do it than it is to do it. So I went to work in our Bible college so I could tell others, here's what you do. I don't want to do it, but you do it like that. And so I worked 2.5 years there. And I went through this season of about 4 years to where I was so dry. It was so, I was going to go to heaven. I was just going to be a miserable on the way. I would have gone to heaven if something would have happened to me. It wasn't salvific in the sense of it affected my position with Christ, but I was miserable. I said, Lord, I never want to be on the cutting edge of what you're doing again. And then Brownsville came along. How many of you heard about the Brownsville Pensacola revival? Amazing move of God. I had people who went from my church, they came back, and they were harassing me about going. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go to revival. I don't need to go to revival. And they kept saying over and over, Pastor, you got to go. Now, what I was hearing them say is, Pastor, what you've got is not good enough, so you need to go somewhere and get something else. And I resented it. I resented what they were saying because they were indicating that I didn't have enough. And one night, a young man came in on Wednesday night. I was teaching. He didn't come when I was teaching, but he came after I taught. And he walked up and said, Pastor, you've got to go to Brownsville. God is there. So I gave him a good theological answer. I understand theology. I said, God is omnipresent. He's just as much here as he is there. And if he wants to touch me, he can touch me here. I don't have to go anywhere to get anything. That's what I told him. But I went home, told my wife, I said, honey, I'm going to go to the revival so they will leave me alone. I wasn't going to receive, honestly, I was not going to receive anything. I was going to go so I could come back and say, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, now leave me alone. That's my reason for going. And so I got up next Thursday morning, drove to Pensacola, didn't go to church Thursday night. I think there was football or something on. I skipped church. But they told me, if you want to get into the main building, you got to be there early. So I thought, I'm going to experience it all. I got up on Friday morning. And remember, I had this shell around my heart. I had a good church, very good at church growth principles. Nothing wrong with church growth principles. But that's what I was building the church on. Well, I wasn't building the church on a move of God. I wasn't building the church on the Spirit of God. I was building it like you would a business. I was a good administrator. So I got up, drove on the parking lot. And as I drove on the parking lot, I pulled under a big oak tree. And when I did, it's like the Lord got in the car with me. He began to take my heart in his hands and he began to squeeze it. And the next thing I know, I'm just weeping. I'm just shaking. I'm weeping. I think, am I having a nervous breakdown? What's going on? See, I didn't know everybody else was in just as bad a shape as I was in. There was this long line to get in. They were all wrecked. I could have gone home at that moment. I had my parking lot experience. I went in and heard Michael Brown speak. I heard Steve Hill speak. I don't remember anything they said. But I drove home on Sunday morning. I stood up in the church and I said, Church, we're going to be a church that's going after revival. We're going to be a church that's going after God. Something's happened in my heart. And God, out of his faithfulness, even though I said, Lord, I'm not going to be on the cutting edge of what you're doing, the Lord reached out and pulled me in so that I could see the fulfillment of my dream. And some of you need a fresh touch like that. You need to be touched so you can walk in your dream. And my elders took me out about 4 months after that experience, 4 or 5 months, and they invited me to dinner. And I knew when they did that, that meant something. They never invited me to dinner before. So my elders took me out. The spokesperson, who was a good friend of mine, I did his wedding. He looked at me and said, Pastor, you weren't like this when we hired you. And I told him, I said, Tom, his name was Tom. I said, Tom, you're right. I wasn't like this when you hired me. But God has touched me again and I can never go back. I'm not going back to the way things are. You guys have to decide if you want to go. I kept about half of them. I lost about half of them. We stayed friends. But I knew that God had touched me. And that's what set me back on the journey. So you may be at a period in your life where your dream is not coming to pass. You're not seeing your destiny come to fulfillment. I'm saying it can still come to pass. If God has spoken to you, it is going to happen. Now in Numbers chapter 13, we would spend time developing Numbers 13 because I use Israel as an illustration of what we actually do. Let me just tell you a little bit about the story. You remember when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt? You saw the movie Ten Commandments. They leave, they're singing, they're rejoicing. They're on their way to God's given promise, something that had been a part of their heritage for over 400 years. They knew what their destiny was. They were headed toward it. They were being delivered. They had been set free. But they forgot that along the way there would be challenges. There would be difficulties. There would be things they had to overcome. And so they forgot that there were some things that needed to be worked into their lives and some things that needed to be worked out of their lives. For example, when I got the prophetic word about what God was going to do in my life, I wasn't able to carry that word. I wasn't able to do the things He had spoken. There was some history that I needed to develop. There was some training. There were some things that needed to be worked into my life, some things that needed to be worked out of my life. I couldn't have done what I'm doing today back in the when I was 31, 32 years old when I got those words. I couldn't have done it. And the same with Israel. There were some things that need to be done in their life. So here they are. They get to the promised land. They can see the promised land, but they don't go in and possess it. And if you read chapter 13, you'll see the names of those who were assigned to go in and check the land out. The next verses after that tells them what they're supposed to look for. It then tells them they go in, then they come back. And I think it's about 17, verse 17 or 18. They give a report. And one of the things they say is the land is what we thought it was. It does flow with milk and honey. Now, if you look at verse 1, you'll notice who did the sending. God said to Moses, send. It wasn't Moses' idea for there to be spies to go into the land. It wasn't the tribe's idea. It was God's idea. Why? Was He setting them up to fail? The answer is no. I think He wanted them to go in and see that My promise is everything that I've said it's going to be. And it's yours. All you have to do is go in and take it. Whatever promise God has spoken over your life, it is everything that He said it's going to be. I'm telling you, it is everything that God said it's going to be. The thing is you and I have to go in and possess the promise. We have to possess our dream. Most of us would like it handed to us on a silver platter. Without any fight, without any challenges, without any difficulties. Here they are. They're at the border. They can see the promise. They don't go in and possess it. Why? Was it the fortified cities? Was it the giants? You know, it said the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, all the other ites, the termites were in the land. I mean, they had all the ites in the land. And so they were. I mean, they did face a great army. But see, when God said it's your land, it is not going to be your land. It's already your land. God's promise that He speaks to your heart is not going to be yours. It's already yours. You just haven't seen the fulfillment of it yet. Some people would rather remain in a place of inferior blessing than face and walk through the challenges and difficulties of possessing the unrealized promise that's before them. Did you understand? Some people would rather be satisfied with status quo, right where things are, than do what's necessary to possess the unrealized promise. It's a promise nevertheless. It is already ours. Now, just in passing, let me mention, sometimes we have to deal with the giants that are here before we deal with the giants that are over there. Entiende? You understand? Sometimes we have to address these issues here so that we're able to face those issues that are out there. You had the 10 spies who were saying, we can't go in, we can't win, we can't do it. And then you have Joshua and Caleb. You have the Joshuas and Calebs who focus on the promises that exist in God, the potential that exists in God, and then you have the other 10 who focus on the problems. Let me say that again. You have the 10 spies who focus on the problems. You have Joshua and Caleb who focus on the potential. They focus on the promise. Which one are we? Would someone stand this morning and give me the names of the other 10 spies? Any volunteers? No one remembers the 10 spies' name, but everybody remembers Joshua and Caleb. And if we want to be someone who's known in the kingdom of God, then we need to focus on the possibilities that exist in Christ and go for it. Instead of focusing on the problems. Are there going to be problems? A resounding yes, there are going to be problems, guys. Whatever that dream is. Now imagine with me, if you would, that the camera back there is my dream. And I'm headed toward it. If this represents all the problems, the challenges, the difficulties that stand between me and my dream, my destiny, if I focus on it, the dream is blurry. Because my eyes are focused on it. That's what I'm focused on. But if I look beyond the difficulties, if I look beyond the challenges, and I focus on the dream, then it doesn't matter what these things are. All I see is the dream. So we need to keep our eyes on the promise of God for our life, and we need to stay focused on it. We need to keep going for it. And it is everything that God says it's going to be. I don't know what God has spoken to your life. I don't know. I know that for me, it took years. I mean, it was only in 2006 that I began to walk and began to walk. Now I'm walking more in the fulfillment of it, of the prophetic words, the dream that God gave my wife and myself. And the thing that I'm always so thrilled about is that it's better than what the promise was. It's better than my understanding of the promise. And I want to say to you, I am a nobody. I'm not an amazing speaker. It's just that God in His sovereignty said, this is what I've got for you, and I'm going to do it. I actually think it was the result of my grandfather's prayers. So I think God honored me. What I'm saying to you is that you don't have to be particularly naturally gifted for God to do incredible, amazing things through you. And this can be for you as a church, but it can be for you as an individual. What is your dream? What is it you want to do? Maybe you're saying, I don't know what it is. I don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, let me ask you this. What do you want to do?
That's right.
We sometimes think that God doesn't want to give us what we want. The very thing that you're wanting to do for Him may be the very thing that He's calling you to do. He delights in giving to His children. But anyway, here they are. They're facing the promised land. Why did they not go in and possess it? One simple scripture, and I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. It's found in, but read it at some point. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. See, their unbelief kept them from stepping outside the place of safety. Without this confidence, without faith in God, we're unwilling to take the risk. And whatever we do for God is going to be a risk. Sometimes we miss the opportunity because we're unwilling to step out in faith.
Everywhere I go, there's folks who want to know just what is our country way out. Some think it's in a man, and on his word they stand. But when I hear it, I just want to shout. More praying, less straying, that's what we need. Soul winning, less sinning, that's what we need. More loving, less hatred, in race and creed. Soul-stirring preachers, that's what we need. Peace talks, they are good, and talk of peace we should, but worthless with Jesus left out. To Him let's bow our knees, for He's the Prince of Peace, and He's the worldwide need without a doubt. More praying, less straying, that's what we need.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.